Let me have your attention again. We're going to start. If we could get the doors closed, please. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We are going through Thursday night, and if there is a promise, if you endure till the end, you'll be saved. So if you hang in here with me through Thursday, you'll be saved. That's just a joke. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. By the way, here's what that means. That means if you're saved during the tribulation and you go to the end without being martyred, you'll be saved out of the tribulation. Christ will come back. But that's what that means. But in any event, I want to kind of give you a navigational instrument here as far as where we're going to go. I'm still a little bit unsettled about how much of each chapter we're going to do. We're going to look at every chapter. I just don't know when it's going to happen, but we're going to look in chapter 13 tonight, and I think this may be as far as we get. I may try to get into chapter 14, but this is the great chapter on the Antichrist who's going to come, and I think this may engender some questions. So look in chapter 13 of Revelation in verse 1. I stood on the sand of the sea, and he sees, this is John now, I see a beast. He is called the beast. The vast majority of times he's called the beast. The Antichrist, the only time the word Antichrist is mentioned is in 1 John. He is called the beast. So anytime you see beast in Revelation, there's going to be another beast to come too. But he's called the other beast. He's going to be called the false prophet. We'll explain who he is in a moment. But this is the Antichrist. He's got 7 heads and 10 horns. We'll explain what that means in a moment. He has on his horns crowns and on his head a blasphemous name. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon again? It is Satan. He is able to speak so persuasively because of Satan's power. He had his throne given to him by Satan and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been wounded. Now, let's stop here and put the brakes on. The Antichrist is going to die during the tribulation. One of his heads is wounded. And I actually had someone ask me this question. You're not going to believe this. You'll call me a liar. You will. You're going to call me a liar. There's a guy who asked me, he's not in this church. He said, I think old Donald Trump may be the Antichrist. I said, what? He said he got shot in the head. One of his heads was wounded, right? So he thought, well, maybe Donald Trump's the Antichrist. Well, Donald Trump didn't die. This Antichrist is going to die because we're going to see in a moment he's going to be raised from the dead. Now, this is the most phenomenal thing that you can imagine. The Antichrist, who is the opposite of Christ, he's against Christ, is going to mimic Jesus by dying and being raised from the dead. So this is, can you imagine, and let's just read on so I can give you some context here. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Mortal means he dies. Mortality. His deadly wound was healed. I used this illustration when I was preaching through Revelation a number of years ago in our church on a Sunday night, way back in the 2008, 2009. Can you imagine after 3 days if John F. Kennedy, who had been assassinated by a gunshot wound to the head, rose again? Do you think he'd have a following?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. There are false prophets who claim they're doing miracles down in Charlotte at the Civic Center, and they have people cramming in, squeezing in, giving all their money to them, and they don't even do miracles. They just purport to do miracles. And they follow the, I think maybe one of them that you've probably heard more of than any is Benny Hinn. Oh. Benny Hinn can pack them out, and he doesn't even do miracles. It's smoke and mirrors, and it's fooling people. So can you imagine if John F. Kennedy had came out of that casket before he was buried? There wouldn't be a person on earth who didn't follow him and say, this is God. So look at it. They worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? Verse 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things. Now, he's going to be an eloquent orator. One of the most eloquent orators who ever lived on the face of the earth was Adolf Hitler. If you've ever seen some of the news footage of him speaking, I can't understand a word he's saying because he's speaking German. But he was mesmerizing. And he led millions of Jews into the Third Reich. And they followed him to their destruction. The power of the mouth is a very persuasive thing. You can make people do something they don't want to do if you've got the ability to cunningly coerce them and fool them. And so the whole world is going to see the Antichrist healed of this deadly wound, and they're going to worship the dragon and say, who is like him? In verse 5, he speaks great things and blasphemies. He's going to blaspheme Jesus Christ. He's the Antichrist. What does the word anti mean? Against. He's against Christ. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. How long's 42 months? All right, you're doing well. 1,260 days, 3.5 years. All of them have the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is when the Antichrist is going to have his greatest power. And so it says in verse 6, he opens his mouth against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, which would mean the temple that has been built, and those who dwelt in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints. Now, this is where the bloodbath is going to start, folks. Halfway through the tribulation, when he goes in and says, I am God in the temple, we saw it in 2 Thessalonians, the Jews are going to say, we've been duped. Christians are going to recognize this is the Antichrist, and he's going to begin to kill them like nobody has ever killed people before. He's going to make, as I told you on Sunday night, he's going to make what Hitler did to the Jews in the 40s look like child's play in comparison. Remember? I want to see if you remember from Zechariah. How many Jews are going to be killed during the tribulation? How many? No, that's the witnesses now. Those are the... How many in Zechariah are going to die, these Jews? Two-thirds. Two-thirds of all the Jews on the earth will die during the tribulation. One-third of them will come through and not die. So you can imagine how many people he is going to kill. We'll see this in a couple of nights. I think one of the ways he's going to do this, it says that it's in Revelation chapter 20. Many of them are going to be beheaded. You know, you can behead people now, not with a guillotine or a blade, but a laser. You can decapitate someone with lasers. And so all of these people who did not take the mark of the beast, they did not express their loyalty to the Antichrist, that many of them are going to die. And they're going to die because they refuse to renounce Jesus Christ. Let me tell you one of the greatest, sweetest testimonies. His name was Polycarp. He was one of the first recorded Christian martyrs in the early church. He was a disciple of John. And Polycarp died as a martyr, and they had gathered him to, they gathered a lot of Sikhs together. They're getting ready to build a fire. They tied him to the stake, and they were going to burn him at the stake. And they said, Polycarp, if you'll just renounce Jesus right now and say he is not your Lord, we'll call off the dogs. We're not going to kill you. And Polycarp, somebody standing by heard this and wrote it down, and these words are infamous and eternal. Not infamous, but eternal words. 86 years I have served my Savior, and He has never denied me. How in this holy hour can I ever deny Him? And he died singing a hymn, burning up because he refused to renounce Jesus Christ. These people who refuse to take the mark of the beast are going to side with Jesus. They're going to express their loyalty to Him, and they are going to pay for it, most of them, with their life. So, it's going to happen for 42 months. Verse number 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The book of life is that book that one day every human being will stand in front of God, and if their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, they will be consigned to an eternal hell. Your name is in the book of life. Contrary to popular opinion, your name was not written in the book of life when you were saved. John says right here, your name was written before the foundation of the world, because God knew from eternity past that you would be saved. And so the gospel songs that say, when I was saved, God wrote my name. No, that happened before the foundation of the world. Okay? And so when you stand in front of Jesus one day, your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. And that is going to make you very happy to know that your name has been inscribed there and can never be deleted, never be taken out. Verse number 9, if anyone has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here's the patience and the faith of the saints. I saw another beast. Okay, here's beast number 2. Just make a note here. Can't spend a lot of time with this guy. He is the false prophet. The Antichrist is going to be the leader of a one world government. The false prophet is going to be the leader of a one world church, a one world religion. Whether you know this or not, whether you can sense this or not, whether you are aware of this or not, we are speeding with rapid speed toward a one world government. The Antichrist is going to be the head of that government. But during the tribulation, there's going to be a one world religion. I told you Sunday night, this is called ecumenicalism. It's trying to blend all denominations together. Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Catholics, Muslims, just one big worldwide religion. That is what the false prophet is going to rule over during the tribulation. He's going to be a preacher of Satan. He's going to be Satan's mouthpiece. And by the time you get into the tribulation, you're going to have a one world church. The reason that I can never be a part of a one world church is because when you conglomerate all denominations together, you have to throw sound doctrine out the window. The reason I'm a Baptist is because I believe the Baptist faith is closer than any other denomination in the New Testament. I could have been a lot of things, but I think the Baptist faith and message is that which corresponds most superior. The superiority of it is because we are standing on Scripture. There are good and godly Christians in denominations. Baptists aren't the only ones going to heaven. Okay? You know that, don't you? All of you Baptists, yeah. I hope you know that. So this ecumenical movement is going to be spearheaded by the false prophet, and he is going to cause, and let's just pick it up where we left off. It says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, spake like a dragon. This is going to be the false prophet. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So instead of telling the world to worship Jesus Christ, this false prophet says, here is your God, this Antichrist, this beast. You worship him. He, verse 13, this is not the Antichrist now. This is the false prophet. He is going to perform great signs that he can even make fire come down from heaven on the earth. He's going to have a following too. If somebody advertised they're going to be on the court square in Lincoln tomorrow at 12 noon and I'm going to call fire down from heaven, half of you'd be there. I mean, you know, that's just how people are. They want to see a show. And so if he can cause fire to come down from God out of heaven, people are going to follow him. People are looking for the miraculous. They're looking for something that's beyond human explanation. And anybody who claims to do miracles will have a following until they're found out that they can't do miracles. If I could say one thing to Benny Hinn, the odds are good I'll never meet Benny Hinn. But if I could have 10 seconds with Benny Hinn, here's what I'd say. You've got the gift of healing, don't you? And he would say, yes. Why don't you go to the Shriners Hospital and heal those children that are wheelchair bound? Why don't you go to the Levine Cancer Center down in Charlotte and heal those children of cancer? Why don't they walk the halls of the old age homes? Because they're phonies. It's smoke and mirrors. And so this false prophet, now this may trouble you, this may rock your theological playpen a little bit. But listen to this. He is going to have the power from Satan to do miracles, but who's going to give Satan the power to allow that to happen? God is, for his own ends and for his own purpose. Any power that the devil has, God has given him for a short, brief time in human history. So, I would agree. I would agree. And that's
God's going to give him creative power.
No. He does not have creative. Right. Again, in some ways, smoke and mirrors to some degree. But let me just say this. The magicians did duplicate some of the miracles of Moses. But
how did they do?
But they couldn't stop it.
Huh?
It's demonic, right?
Yeah, it's demonic. Sure. Yeah.
They could duplicate the curse, but they couldn't duplicate the taking it away.
Right. Right. Yeah, they couldn't get rid of those. Yeah, that's a good point. Okay. Let's quickly run through the rest of this chapter. It says, he deceives those in verse 14 who dwell on the face of the earth by the signs he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword. So the Antichrist dies of some sort of a head wound. And he rises again, and they put an image of the beast probably in that temple that's going to be built by the 3.5 year mark. And he was granted. I think this is going to be on television, folks. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all. Here we go. Mark of the beast. Name of the beast, number of the beast. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Now, again, the mark of the beast is not 666. We do not know what the mark of the beast is. The number of the beast right here, look at verse 18, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It is 666. So that's the number. The mark will go on the right hand or the forehead, and we don't know what that's going to be. I think in the day in which we live, when you can go to the grocery store, I'm old enough to remember going to the grocery store and the ladies in the grocery store had those old cash registers. You know, now they just scan it. And it comes up immediately. I just think it's going to be some sort of a chip, maybe something invisible, and they'll just scan your name. And if you don't have the name or the number of the beast, and you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade, you'll go without. And that's a horrifying thing to think about. So you lose your life. Many of them will lose their life for not having that mark or the name, or the number 666. Six is the number of man. Man was created on day six, which is what?
Friday,
yeah. Seventh day is Saturday, and the first day of the week is Sunday. So these three sixes show that this man, the Antichrist, who isn't God at all, is going to be able to rule and reign for that time period of 3.5 years. Okay, anything? Okay, I knew hands would go up. We got a husband and wife team here. I'll get to Shay before you, Terry. Okay.
Is the Antichrist really going to die, or is he just going to fake it?
I think he's going to die. Yeah. It's called a deadly wound. And if it's deadly, that doesn't mean it doesn't mean it's smoke and mirrors. Yeah. Yeah, and again, he's going to mimic Jesus, because Jesus really died. Although there are people, you know, people who believe that Jesus didn't really die. Yeah, they believe that he was in that tomb and he kind of swooned on the cross and didn't die. And he was in that cold tomb and the tomb revived him and he was resuscitated and came out. I still don't know how he unwrapped all those, the clothing strips and everything to get out of the clothing to get out of there. How did he move the stone? Yeah, that's just a satanic lie to deny the resurrection. But no, Shay, I believe it's going to be a literal death to mimic Jesus because he's the false Christ. He's the Antichrist. Terry?
Yeah, you know, today, now, under grace, as far as I know, there's nothing that we can do that God can't forgive us for doing.
Correct.
But
Unless you die, unless you're an unbeliever, you die without
that's the big thing.
Repentance. Yeah.
But if you ask forgiveness for anything you've
right.
done,
right.
you can be saved.
Right.
In the tribulation, once you take the mark of the beast, can you be saved?
No. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. You got a very good point there, and in fact, let's dive into it right now. Chapter 14. I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000. There's 144,000. Where? Yay, we finally found Him. Where are they? Where are they? That's heaven. Every one of these 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be killed by the Antichrist. Because when John sees them in chapter 14, they're up on Mount Zion, which is a picture of heaven. So they've all been killed by the Antichrist. Having His Father's name written on their foreheads, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists. There's where we get harpists in heaven. I've had people say, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to float around on a cloud and play the harp for eternity. No, there are harpists in heaven, but we're going to be busy. We won't be lazy up there. We're going to be serving God and worshiping God. But there are harpists. That's the most beautiful instrument I've ever heard. David played the harp. And I would have loved to have heard some of his renditions of some of the psalms that he wrote. But be that as it may, they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth, meaning they're in heaven now. These are the ones who were not defiled. These are some of the criteria for being one of the 144,000. You don't have to be a Jehovah's Witness, okay? The 144,000 are not the JWs. They are, look at it, they're males. Do you see it? Verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women. All these 144,000 were men. And they were sexually pure. They are virgins. And 12,000 of them came from the 12 tribes of Israel. So now they've all been killed. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits. In other words, the first fruit, when you go out and look in your garden, the first fruit that comes out of the ground sets the pattern for the rest of the harvest. Right? So when they go up to heaven, they're kind of like first fruits in that they are taken into heaven, and we'll come along behind them one day. Paul talked in 1 Corinthians 15 about our bodies dying and being buried, and we're called the first fruits of the resurrection because we're going to get a new body one day. And so these 144,000 are called the first fruits. They've been taken into heaven. They're worshiping God now. It says, in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Remember what I told you from Matthew. During the tribulation, these 144,000 Jews will preach to every human being on the face of the earth. And as if that weren't enough, an angel is going to do it. Angels cannot preach right now. God has reserved that precious privilege to human beings. But during the end of the tribulation, angels are going to be preaching to those who dwell on the earth. I wonder what they're going to preach on. Isn't that going to be interesting? To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. And another angel following, saying, Babylon is fallen, fallen. Make a note, we'll see this when we get to chapter 17, give you a quick preview. Babylon is the modern-day city of Rome. The ancient city of Babylon was where the Babylonian Empire was. I'm going to try to make a case that Rome is going to be the headquarters, we'll see this in chapter 17, of the Antichrist during the tribulation. I'll go ahead and say this. You can see me afterwards if you want to beat me up. Rome is the headquarters of the biggest false religion on the planet, the Roman Catholic Church. They preach a false gospel. The Antichrist is going to be headquartered here. And it is going to fall in chapter 17. We'll see more about that when we get there. Verse 9, here's our proof, Terry, about taking the mark of the beast. 14:9, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." There it is. This is an unpardonable sin during the tribulation. If you take it, you have no opportunity to be saved. It is your way of expressing allegiance to the Antichrist and his kingdom. So all of these Christians during the tribulation will refuse the mark, and thus many of them will die for their faith. Okay, questions here. Good time to break. Yes, please.
So back in chapter 7, when it said all the tribes?
Yes.
Damn's not listed.
Yes, we talked about that, didn't we?
And that's kind of why I'm questioning, because it literally says the word all, that they'll come from all, but Damn's not listed because they fell into idolatry.
Yes, right. Well, there's probably two reasons. Now, she asked me last night, when we went to the Revelation 7, looked at all 12 tribes, one is omitted.
And Ephraim, too.
Pardon me?
I've got it in my notes, Ephraim.
Ephraim. Yes. Yes. Well, we can't get into depth on that because we'll be here all night. But the reason Dan's name may not be listed in those tribes is because the Antichrist may be coming from that tribe. Okay? Dan was the very... That's another reason why I believe the Antichrist is going to be Jewish. We didn't have time to get off on that tonight. But Dan was the first tribe of the 12 tribes in Israel to go into abject idolatry. And that may be the reason they're left out of the 144,000. But many scholars, and I'm not a scholar or the son of a scholar, but I concur, it may be that Dan will be the tribe that gives birth to the beast or to the Antichrist. And that may be the reason. Did that answer the question? Or do you have any further thing you'd like to ask about that? Yeah. I think so. Kim?
So that was, I was thinking that the other night because I wrote your notes down from before. The 12 tribes are there. Who are the two replacement tribes?
Joseph is mentioned in there. And Ephraim. Wasn't Ephraim in there?
No.
I'm not in check. Read them to me.
Manasseh.
Well, that's one. Ephraim and Manasseh.
No, Ephraim's not mentioned. It's Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin.
I think it's Manasseh and Joseph, but I'm not sure.
Manasseh.
Don't quote me on that.
Was Manasseh sure? The half-tribe?
Yeah. No, it's not Manasseh.
It's not Manasseh.
But is Manasseh in there? Okay, there's your substitute right there.
What about Zebulun? Is that one?
Yeah, but he's in there.
Okay.
Yeah. Zeb's in there. Okay. But I have to go back and do some more research on that. I happen to believe that may be the tribe from which the Antichrist is going to hail. That's one reason Dan may have been left out. But again, we can't be too bulldogmatic about that. Any other questions? I tell you, here's the best thing I can tell y'all to do about that little dilemma. Google it. If you want your answer, Google it. That's what I tell people who come up to me and I can't answer. Google it.
Wow.
Go ahead.
Okay. You're talking about the one world religion.
Yeah.
They've already started trying to do that.
Yes, I think there is an ecumenical movement going on now that's trying to blur the lines of denominations. That's why I'm always going to be a Baptist. I read my title clear. I'm a Baptist. Somebody asked me, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I said, I'd be ashamed. Is what I'll do.
Well, the Catholic Church is already starting to move into the same-sex marriage.
Of course, yeah. So, we are seeing the conglomerating of all religions right now, and that's what the false prophet is going to reign over. He's going to be the one world pastor, if you will, and he's evil, and he's going to give all the glory to the Antichrist, worship him, you know. And so I think we're already seeing an ecumenical movement going on. And that's why there's just some denominations that I got an invitation when I got here, maybe 3 years after I got here, I got an invitation from a priest at a Catholic church in our county who was inviting me and our church and all the Baptist churches to have one big service at their church, I think, on for Lent or something like that during Easter. And he said, "You're invited." And I said, "Well, I didn't respond back, but I said to myself, well, this is the ecumenical movement starting to, we're trying to get everybody in one under one big tent, and we can't be under one big tent."
We went to, before we started coming here, we went to, I think it's a Methodist church. I
can't remember. Right. Yeah.
Anyway, before we even walked in, the guy said, "You might want to pick another Sunday because this is when they were, the organization was holding, withhold any kind of support from any of the churches that didn't go along."
Oh, the Methodist Church?
Yeah,
yeah, right, right.
Same-sex marriage.
Right, right. So they were voting on that day.
Yeah.
So they said, you better leave.
They said they were warning us, and we did leave.
Yeah, I'm glad you did.
And I'm really glad they were doing it that day because we would maybe not been here, but.
Yeah. You know, Catholics, there are Protestant churches that observe Lent, too. A lot of, yeah. The only time I've ever observed Lent is when I pull my jeans out of the dryer. That's when I see it most.
You don't do that very much.
What?
Pull your jeans out of the dryer. She does that.
She does. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions about this?
There was a movement not too long ago. There was a movement not too long ago where they tried to merge Christian and Islam together, if you remember.
Yes. Islam. Yes. Yes. Chrislam. Chrislam. Yeah. Rick Warren was part of that movement. Yeah. Run from him like you would a snake in the grass. Yeah. Yeah. Run from Rick Warren like you would a snake in the grass. No, not at all. That's a great question. This is probably a reference to the Old Testament priesthood. In Leviticus, the only priests could be men. So these 144,000 are all Jews in the New Testament, and they're the preachers. So I think it probably has something to do with the fact that in the Old Testament only men could be priests, and that's probably the same thing with the 144,000. And that's another issue we're having to deal with the ecumenical movement now is women being ordained to be pastors. You know, that's another big thing going on as well. For what it's worth, you know, Paul told Timothy that a pastor has to be the husband of one wife, and that precludes a woman being a pastor. And I've said often, if you can show me how a woman can be the husband of one wife, I'll change my mind about that situation. But I know they would. I know they would.
And you can answer that priest in three words, not a chance.
You can do what, John? I'm
answer
sorry.
That priest that invited you.
No, I didn't answer him. I just didn't go, you know. But I know what the movement is. They're trying to assimilate Baptists into this movement because we're the last holdouts before we fall into ecumenicalism. And there are Baptist churches that do practice Lent and who do have corporate worship service with Roman Catholics and other religions. So not every Baptist church is conservative, folks. You got to understand that. Any other questions? These are great questions. I had a feeling this chapter would invoke a few. Okay. Let's trudge on. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry, Shay. Yeah, please. From last night? Okay. Yes. I didn't understand it. Yeah. Oh, I thought you called them the dead in Christ too. Okay. Okay. What will happen to their bodies? They remain in the grave. Yeah. We'll see the very last night that on the day of the great white throne judgment, all those who've died without Christ will be brought out of hell. Their bodies are in the grave, their souls went to hell, and their bodies and their souls will be reunited and stand before God and judge guilty. So anybody who's lost, when Jesus comes, their body if they died lost, their bodies remain in the grave. It's only the Christians who come out of the grave. Did that answer the question? Okay, very good. Okay. How about any other real quick? We got time.
Here's a thought.
Yeah.
Did you say that the dead in Christ, the ones that die in their sins?
No, the word dead means those who've died physically.
True. Yeah. But I'm just saying, will not their, for lack of a better way to say it, you know, the Christians are going to receive glorified bodies.
At the rapture.
Mm-hmm. And so the lost. I was just thinking, wouldn't their bodies be, because they're brought up to stand before God and then they're cast into the lake?
Yeah, that's going to happen in Revelation 20. The Bible says that death gave up the dead and hell gave up the dead. And they're going to have a reuniting of their body, soul, and spirit too. Okay, I'm getting.
But what I'm saying,
getting questions everywhere here.
What body would have to be made of to endure the wrath of God for all eternity?
I don't know. That's
There's
a very.
Where my mind goes.
You know, it's going to be an eternal body that will be suffering forever. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, back here, somebody, over here. Where were you? Not a glorified body, but when. And we're going to really go into detail on this on Thursday. So let me just move on here, but I'll just answer this. The dead, when Jesus comes back, who are in Christ, rise. The bodies of the unbelievers stay there. At the end of the millennial kingdom, when eternity begins and the great white throne judgment, all those souls and bodies will come out of hell and the grave and be reunited and stand in front of Jesus for their judgment. And those unbelievers, every unbeliever who has ever lived since Adam and Eve, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. That's a lot of people, billions and billions. And somebody said to me one time when I was a young preacher and I gave them what I thought was a pretty good answer, they said, "Pastor, how in the world is it going to take forever to judge all those people?" And I said, "God has that much time." Yeah. I think so. There's a little bit of a discrepancy about that with some scholars, but there are those who believe we will not see what happens at the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bible doesn't say we will see every knee bow. It just says that every knee will bow. I just don't know the answer to that, Billie Jean. That gets us off into another murky area, but I'll go ahead and just tell you that I've had people say to me, "How can I enjoy heaven if I know I have a loved one in hell?" You know, and if you're at the great white throne and you see them kneel, here's what I believe. No matter how that works its way out, even if you do see the people who were judged guilty and thrown into the lake of fire forever, you will see their judgment through the righteous eyes of a holy God. That's what you'll do. You'll see their judgment through the righteous eyes of God because you'll have a perfect mind and a perfect soul. And you will be able to say, "Lord, you were right by judging those people." That kind of throws a little damper on things, doesn't it? Yeah, but I'm sorry, that's just what I believe about that.
Pastor,
yeah, John.
R.C. Sproul said that John Gerstner, his professor, taught that very thing. When we reach our final sanctification, we will look at that one who on earth was our beloved or
right.
spouse or child.
Right.
And we will be thanking God for getting that sinner out of His sight. And that is a harsh thing to think
from our perspective
here on earth.
But
and
you're going to have a different perspective in heaven. That's exactly.
Yes.
We'll be in agreement with God. That's a pretty good way to put it, Kim. I like that. We're not going to fight God over that. God is good. God is just. He is holy.
Amen.
Okay. Somebody else real quick? I thought I saw one. Yeah, back here. Go ahead. You have a what? I'm sorry?
A couple of questions.
Please, by all means. We got time.
Unsaved people, you said they go to hell, correct?
Yes.
Okay. But you also said that when the tribulation or rapture happens, they'll be risen from hell, connected with their bodies, and be judged by God.
Right.
So does that mean they're getting judged twice?
Yes, here's what's going to happen. Here's the chronology. If I was an unbeliever and I died right now, I would immediately go to hell. I would stay there until the great white throne judgment, when all the souls of all the ages who died in their sins stand before God and they're judged. Hell is a temporary place of judgment. The hell beneath us is not forever. It is not eternal. The lake of fire, and we get to that in Thursday evening session, that is the eternal abode of the damned. Hell is a temporary holding place. So God judges me by sending me to hell if I'm an unbeliever. By the way, hell is not payment for our sins. That's getting a little too Catholic for me, like purgatory. Hell is not a punishment for sins. It is not payment, it is punishment. Okay? So when they come out of hell and their bodies and souls are reunited before the great white throne judgment, that is another judgment, and that's the eternal side of it. Because the lake of fire, we'll see in a little while, I think maybe tomorrow night, that one day the beast and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and it says forever and ever. So the hell beneath us is not eternal, but the lake of fire is. You're being judged in hell. Yeah, you are being judged in hell. But the ultimate final judgment is the lake of fire. That's a good question. What was your other one? Hold on just a minute, Kim.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, okay. Okay, Kim, go ahead.
So that's separation from God.
Hell is separation from God.
Also known as Hades.
Yeah, Hades is another term for the underworld. Yeah. Separation from God meaning that everybody in hell... I had somebody say to me, well, being separated from God isn't all that big of a deal. That's no big deal. I'm separated from God right now, he said. I said, but think about what that means. You're going to be separated from God's love, His grace, His beauty, the beauty of, you know, just there are infinitesimal things that God does for us that are part and parcel of His grace that the unbeliever in hell will not feel the love of God. He will not feel the presence of God. Don't tell me that's not a horrific thing. Yeah, go ahead, sir.
With the undead that don't believe in God and they come back before God for judgment, will they have opportunity to repent before God? And since if they didn't believe in Jesus when they died. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a doctrine called post-mortem salvation, meaning having a second chance after death. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that's the case. Once you die, again, hear these words, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this what? The judgment. So that doesn't infer that there's a second opportunity or third opportunity to be saved. Yeah. Once you breathe your last breath, your eternal destiny is set. Good question. Others?
With the lake of fire, that you're thrown in and you never die. Is that right?
It's an eternal place of eternal destruction. You think of the word destruction, you think something ceases to exist. A city's been destroyed. It doesn't exist anymore. The lake of fire is going to be an eternal place of perpetual suffering, where it says it's a place where the sinner never dies and the fire is never extinguished.
I've heard it called eternal conscious torment.
That's exactly what it is.
It'd be like the people that are trying to kill themselves and God wouldn't let them before they died.
Wasn't that a strange verse? People will flee, death will flee from people. The tribulation is going to be so bad they'll try to commit suicide and won't be able to.
And they're going
to
be trying to commit it in hell and it'll never...
So, I'll tell you what, let me give you an illustration real quick. I hope this will put a burden on your heart, and I think we'll quit after this. I want you to imagine for a moment this earth is a big ball of sand all the way through to the core. How many of you have ever gone to the beach and got sand in your shoes?
Yeah.
Seems like there's 5 million grains of sand. Imagine every grain of sand on every beach on planet Earth, all the way through to the core. And once every year, a little bird comes off the moon and he flies to the Earth. And he picks up one grain of sand in his beak and he takes it back to the moon and puts it on the moon. A year later, he comes back and takes a second grain of sand off the Earth, flies it back to the moon and puts it on the moon. By the time that bird has removed every grain of sand from the earth and put it on the moon, one day of eternity will have gone by. So you just be reminded, like I'm reminded often, I have lost family members and lost loved ones. That's what they're going to experience. And if that doesn't put a burden on your heart to at least tell them your story of salvation, I don't know what would. Anything in closing?
Wouldn't it be prudent to tell people that all these descriptions of hell and fire and things like this, some people, I heard one preacher say, might make it sound like God is a sadist?
Yeah.
And it's not, but that's what our human mind can't comprehend of that level of judgment.
John, I think that almost falls under the category of not casting our pearls before swine. By that I mean, it is enough that we tell people there is a conscious place of torment if you die without Christ. I don't think we need to get into all the intricacies of that. The average person now believes that, I forget how many, what percentage of the population now does not believe in hell. I think it's over 50% now. It used to be down into, you know, the 20s and that kind of. So more and more people refuse to believe it. So I think it is sufficient for us to quote Jesus. Here's what I tell unbelievers who deny hell. Jesus preached more on hell than he did heaven. Yeah. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he preached more on hell. He's warning us. That's one of those duh things. Duh. If Jesus says there's a hell, I think he's a pretty good authority. And to answer the question, I wouldn't get too specific about it. Just say that Jesus talked about it more than he did heaven. And for him to mention it more than he did heaven is a warning to flee the wrath of God to come. Okay, tell me where we quit. 14 of chapter 14?
Yeah.
No, 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 no. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I just wanted to pick up where we left off tomorrow night. All right, let's stand and I'll lead us in prayer. And thanks for coming tonight. Heavenly Father, as we leave, we ask you to bless our group. And I thank you for the fact that so many have come all this week. And pray you'd continue to enlighten us with your word through the end of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We will stop on Thursday, so keep that in mind.